Thank you and good noon, good day. yes, I have been a pastor in San Francisco for the last 36 years, but for the last 11 years, I have been here in New Jersey, New York area. So it is my hope and prayer that as I make myself available to some of you, and I will impart to you my experiences, so to speak, help you as well to help myself not to make too many mistakes, and to draw on the strength that the Lord has given to all of us. As I see the time is ticking away, and I shall make it brief as I present to you today's message in following the sequence, so to speak, that Pastor Heap has following on the journey of faith. I take a look of a common passage that people thought it is important to follow, the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 to 12. Somehow I sent to you 7 to 12. But actually I look at it as a action plan. It should begin with verse 6. Those of you who have your NIV with you, I hope that's the official version that you people use here. Verse 6 begins with a very commending instruction that the Lord Jesus has for his people. Verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet, and then they turn and tear you into pieces." And then the other part of the scripture was read, and I will follow these passages in three main thoughts. I do believe in these five verses speaks about three important plans. The plans that will affect our daily decisions, our discernment. Plans will affect our spiritual formation. And then plans that will affect our own personal characters. As I see verse 6, beginning talking about plans that affect your daily decision and your discernments, I hope you know that we make a distinction between the animals that we've been talking about in verse 6. About the dogs, about the pigs. It is not the dogs and the pigs that you know today. Some of you cuddle them, and you raise them, you love them, you pet them. They are your pets, household pets. And I even know people love little pigs. But when they become gigantic, then it's a different story. Nevertheless, we need to know the story. In those days, a dog or a boar, a whore, usually are half beasts. They don't like people. People do not like them, and they don't live together. As a result, dogs have been named bad animals and wild beasts. In fact, it's not just Jesus talk about dogs and pigs in that way. David did that. David in Psalm 22 says, dogs have surrounded me. It's a band of evil men. Psalm 22 says, a band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hand and my feet. Verse 16 of Psalm 22. Because David was often mistreated, and circle around him people who try to take his life away. Likewise, Paul talked about dogs in such a way. In Philippians 3:2, he says, "Watch out for the dogs, those men who do evil, who are mutilators of the flesh." He's talking about those who were opposing to the gospel. Even more significant was Peter. Peter in chapter 2:22, 2 Peter 2:22 says, they are like dogs that return to its own vomit. And the pig is often in the same manner being depicted in the Bible as animals of undesirable character. That is how Jesus was talking about pigs and talking about dogs. It's not like the dogs that you love and pet in these days. In the presence of such people who are dogs and pigs, what decision you have? How can you live among these wild animals or half-beasts? I'm sure one thing that the scripture is telling us, we don't give them something that is sacred. It's like throwing a chain of pearl in front of them and hoping that they will appreciate your pearls. It's not true. Paul is talking about, Jesus is talking about, don't use the message of Jesus Christ, something sacred, something holy, and throw it to dogs and to pigs. You know, sometimes we thought we could preach the gospel to everyone. Yes, I do want you to be friend with people. But I think the scripture is saying to us, you need to make discernments. In everyday life, not everyone is a good person to receive your precious holy things in life. One of my friends who loves golf, and I know little about golf. I only know that you hit the little thing, the little ball, into that hole. But you need some 10 and 12 sticks to do that job. He said one day, he was in San Francisco and hitting a ball into the golf, the perfect hole that he thought was so easy to get there. And he saw the golf ball rolling down the hill, almost make a birdie. But by the time when they walked there, the ball disappeared. The reason? There were a flock of Canadian geese on the field. Obviously, one of them probably took it as an egg, swallowed it. What can they do? They could not punish the whole flock of geese and retrieve his number 6 golf ball. All he can do is to claim the lost, repeat his drive again. He not only lose his ball, he also lost the game. And he says, this is like interpreting this passage, saying that Jesus is telling us, that we don't hit your best shot into the middle of a pack of geese. Don't spend all your energy passing out the pearls to those who are hostile toward holy things. There are times you need to make exit in the presence of such people who are sleeping dogs and pigs. Therefore, in Luke 23, Jesus also comes before Herod. You probably remember the story that how Jesus kept himself silent, didn't say a word before Herod. But he spoke openly in the presence of Pilate and other officials. Reason, we figure out probably because Herod was not in his own territory while Pilate was in his own official residence. That's why Jesus, at one place, speaks nothing. On another place, he spoke openly and caused Pilate to ask, "What is truth?" In Matthew 10:11, Jesus also gave his disciples instructions of going out to evangelize different places, in different homes, different cities. That Jesus told them, as they evangelize different people, different places, they need to go into the homes that welcome them, but to those homes that reject them, they should dust off their shoes or their feet in places like that. In other words, don't force it. If they do not want you, they don't appreciate holy things, then you just make a distinction between dogs, pigs, and human. The same is in Paul's life, and I remember Acts 18. When he was in the city of Corinth, he went to the Jews first, but they mistreated him. And they resisted very strongly. So he just went away. He shook off his garments and said to them, "You and your blood can be on your own hands. I am clean. From now on, I am going to the Gentiles." At first, he was going to his own. But later on, he went into people who are not his own. Many of us thought Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles, but actually Peter was the first one, and Paul was not the first one. Reason, he makes a distinction. He makes a decision between people who can accept the holiness or people who cannot. I still remember the days when my wife and I, in my younger days, we traveled with our church young people throughout San Francisco Bay Area and singing and evangelizing different towns. In those days, we can still pass out tracts in shopping malls and so on. With the police permit, we can do many things. We have great listeners, people who are friendly with us. But there are times we just had to close it early because some people are very hostile. Not all Californians are as nice as you are. We know that we cannot throw pearls before the swine. For the same, I pray that some of you are living among people who are nice and some people who are not that nice. You may have a hostile friend or even a hostile mate. He or she wants nothing to do with the gospel. He could be also a young person growing up, finding his own identity, misplaced his identity. He becomes a half-beast. You need to remember him in prayer. But don't use your adult authority. Some of you are young, but you sound like adult. And enforce your authority on him. But do let Jesus come into his life through your prayer. And I think you need to have plans to make clear distinctions between two people whom it's worth your while to pass on the holy things and some people who will reject you outright. But in verse 7 to verse 11, we read these verses a while ago. Let me read to you once again. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will be find. You will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks received, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven, give you good gifts to those who ask him?" So, at that end of verse 12, we will talk about soul later on. And I'm sure these verses that I just read to you are not new to you. It's talking about seek, knock, and pray. In other words, you need to be focusing and making a plan that affects your spiritual formation. Not just seek, not just knock, but also doing things that will affect your spiritual well-being. It is important that we see the connection here, because there is a connection to what was talking about your evangelizing effort. You make a discernment in your Christian life. And Jesus did not change the subject. And he was saying the same thing. He says, "You look, eventually we need to depend on the Holy Spirit, whom God sent to us to make the right decisions in our spiritual journey." Because too often, people look at this passage from 7 to verse 11 as a golden verse to prove that God owed them a living. Using these verses as, "I want anything and God will answer me because the Bible says so." I pray that you don't do that. Because it's just an important spiritual matter, especially for those of us who have a compassion to show to other people. Because you need a constant touch with God, who provides you with that kind of strength and with that kind of connection with his power from on high. Because not every person whom you relate to in life are equally spiritual, are equally sensitive to the things that God wants them to do. So you If you treat everyone with the same level of spirituality, you might end up with disappointments, with also a damage to your own spiritual soul. So you need to ask God. You need to ask the Lord when you meet with some friend. He may be an old friend, maybe a new one. And you need to determine in that situation, what can you say? How can you say it? How can you relate to him so that you can lead him to a different level in spiritual matters? In short, these verses speak about three important lessons about prayer. I'm sure you learn about prayers. But I'm sure these three things, it reminds you and reminds me. First of all, prayer is a way of life, right? Just keep prayer at all times, and not just for emergencies only, but making prayer as a way of life. You can pray while you sleep, you pray while you walk, you can pray while you're driving. And that privilege of prayer does not belong to only when you are in danger or in emergency. In family relationship too, you do not let love relationship be unspoken, be emergency, but you need to show it, demonstrate it all the time. So your prayer life before your Heavenly Father need to be a way of life. The sooner that you adopted this policy, that you pray at all times and all the time, and your relationship with God, your connection with Him, your link with Him will be so powerful. Some of you are going to college soon. You're meeting new friends, new professors. Some of them are so kind, but some of them are not so kind. You need to do what is right, but how do you make a decision? One of my young people who went to Berkeley, he was born in the middle of Arizona. He never see a Chinese person in his life except his dad. But when he went to Berkeley, he discovered there's so many Chinese. So when he took the Mandarin course in Berkeley, he psyched out his professor so soon. Even in Mandarin, he scored A+. Because he said, he asked God, what will this professor focus on? And so he knew how to study for this test. So he graduated high honor because he's constantly in prayer with his Heavenly Father. So number one thing that I learned from verses 7 to 11, and I hope you have 7-11 in your life, and your prayer life is constant. A prayer life is a lifestyle for you. The second thing I learned is that prayer must be persistent. If you don't have a prayer book or journal for yourself, I hope you soon will keep one. In your purse, in your backpack, or in your pocket. So that whenever you feel the Spirit leads you to pray for a certain thing, you write it down. You remember it so that you can come back to it and to pray about it. Persistency in prayer is important because faithful prayer life is what our Heavenly Father generates in heaven and on earth. He gave us graces abundantly. Just think, if our Heavenly Father says, I don't like the people on earth, let me stop the airflow for 2 more seconds. You know what happened? I think we'll know the consequences. If the air stops 20 seconds, we will probably will all be not living too long. Persistency in prayer is what this passage reminds me of. And the third reason, the third lesson that I learned about prayer is that prayer is a dangerous thing. Why? Have you ever asked something that you had to wait for? If God grants you all the blessings that you asked for, and I can tell you, you really asked for it. When you receive something, later on, you will realize what you ask is not what God wants you to ask. And you may end up with more difficulties to deal with something that God did not ask you to ask. Someone wrote a beautiful prayer, or the summary of prayer. He says, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I may obey. I ask for health that I might do great things. But God gave me sufficient grace that I might do better things. I ask God for riches that I might be happy. But he didn't give them to me that I may be, so that I may be wise. I ask God for power that I might have the praise of men. But I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life, but I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received very few of these things that I have asked for, but I received the things that I had hoped for. Isn't it wonderful that God does not answer your prayer the way that you ask? Remember the story about the golden touch? A man who can touch everything, it turns into gold. What happened? He touched his house, the house became gold. He wants to play piano, the piano stuck, becomes a golden piano. He touched his lovely wife, she becomes a golden woman. And it was frozen. You know, God does not answer the way that we ask. It's proof to me. We need to wait upon the Lord and not to demand on him. Because how do we deal with the variety of people that comes into our life? How do we draw the line and to know who is a hawk, who is a dog, and who is a pigeon? How do we deal with those who are resistant to the gospel? When we keep persistent in prayer, how do we make life a pleasant one? And we know how to pray all the time. Prayer is an important thing to keep your spiritual formation alive. You need to have a plan for that. But lastly, this passage in verse 12. Verse 12 tells us something very important also. It says, so in everything, Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this summed up the law and the prophets. This sum up the law and the prophets. And this becomes a golden rule for millions of people who do not know Bible. They call that the golden rule. Once again, it is important for us to understand the faith action plan, including golden rule, but it's not golden rule. I don't go against golden rule, of course, but it's important for us not to use it in a commercial way. People who are in business use golden rule. It says, if you scratch my back, I will scratch yours. And sometimes my back is not scratchable. What do you do when people want to do things and an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? As you know, some this big discussion these days in Asia dealing with several small islands, and people are up in arms and want to take back what it belongs to them. And they do it at all costs. But life is not like that. Golden rule is not just for equality that's determined by you. But it's a life, it's a life of faith. Ought to have an action plan. What the plan is based on the two little alphabets. The two alphabet connects verses 12 with what was going on before. The two alphabet is SO. S-O. In Revised Standard Version called it therefore. And in King James Version also says therefore is a connecting word that links people in your life, in my life, in your town, and my town. Actually, the two little word S-O, so, is demonstrate to you and to me that we need to pray and act in faith. That namely, you need to have a faith action that it can be the right person, act in the right way, at the right time, in the right place. Reason? That is our Heavenly Father's way of life. That's how God treats people. It's basically the training ground that He has for us that we really put faith in action. In other words, even the golden rule is a sort of a universal rule, but most people, even they don't read the Bible, that adopt for themselves. Those of us who have faith-based, we need to apply it, not just at our conveniences. Why? Because the golden rule for many people really is not a golden rule. You know why? You have a golden rule without God. That is really a rotten rule. Because you use your own way, your own method to treat people the way they treat you. It's just a contest of whose fist is bigger, that's all. So it's not a good golden rule. You cannot live out the golden rule without God. You cannot live out the golden rule without God. Because you will not be a God-driven person. So if you have no ears to listen to Him, you have no mouth to speak for Him, you have no heart to receive Him, then what rule are you based on? It's really man's rule of life. Dear brothers and sisters, those of whom you are younger, make faith a faith-based character in your life. That is to start in within you a God-driven lifestyle. People can treat you rudely, but you don't want to treat them the same way. In fact, if you are bitten by a dog, would you want to bite the dog back? If your swine comes and rob you in the wrong way, you probably don't want to bite that swine, that pig back. In other words, some of us meet people whom we give them different titles and different names. You call people ABC and OBC. You call people wetbacks. You call people fresh off board. These are the way people are treating each other with different alphabets. But we need people who can speak the language of faith and kindness, who can help people who are in need. Those of you who are bilingual, you can easily find ways to help people who are stranded in the bus lines, in the post office, in shopping centers. You don't just go away and says, and throw your nose into sky high and says, and not a wet back. Hear me well. We don't do good deeds, though, so that others can do them back to me. We have no guarantee that by doing good deeds, anybody will reward you. We do it as Jesus told us, and because at the end, He will notice and reward you back. But if you're dealing with people who are resistant to the gospel, and they were dogs and pigs, and this rule does not work, you need to make the right discernment. So don't be fooling by somebody's outward appearance. You need to know them. You need to find a way to understand them. Don't just put judgment on people in their outward appearances. Because there are times you need to learn how to treat people right. We are living in New Jersey, and there's a story about a man whose name is called Peter Miller. He was a Baptist pastor in a little town not too far from here. But he has two friends. One is George Washington, later on become the president, first president of the United States. One of his names is called Michael Whitman, who was his bitterest enemy. Because Michael will do everything that he could do to oppose Pastor Miller and to humiliate him, and to pass wrong information about him. But one day, Michael was caught and sentenced to die because he committed a crime of treason. Now, if you were an ordinary person, you would clap your hand and sing for joy. Now your enemy is being caught. Not him. Not Peter. Peter, instead of clapping his hand, he walked to Philadelphia. You know, remember those days. That's the only way to go. He walked 70 miles to go to Philadelphia to see George Washington. When he arrived, George Washington, General Washington at that time was general, looked at him and said, "No, Peter, you travel 70 miles to plead for the friend, to plead for the life of your friend." Peter replied, "My friend? He's the bitterest enemy that I have." Washington says, bitterest enemy? And you walk 70 miles to save the life of your bitter enemy? This will put the whole matter in a different light. I'll grant the pardon. And he did. Peter took Michael Whitman home, not as an enemy, but as a friend. That is faith in action. I hope you do have a plan for your daily discernment. I hope you have a spiritual plan for your own soul in prayer. And I also pray that you have a divine character, that you can be called the sons of God. Let us pray. Father, we know that living in this 21st century, we're faced with many challenges that we never thought of before, and our parents do not understand. But you, in your holy word, teach us to live out the fullest of our faith. So we ask, Lord, that you teach us how to live out our faith in everyday life, making the right judgment, the right discernment, and enable us to live a life of prayer. But above all, teach us how to have a godly character that reflect out of ordinary, we can call children of God. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.